Beloved, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Thank you, Brother Sherman, for giving me an opportunity to do this. We have gone over the strategy for careful Bible reading a couple of times, and if you do that, you will find that Bible reading becomes a lot more interesting. We are to read it thoughtfully and prayerfully and repeatedly and so forth. Now, the strategy that we've been using to set before you how to study your Bible or living by the book is observation, interpretation, and application. Thank you for correcting that. We've not exhausted the observation mode because we didn't get into making charts. And if I have time, I'll make a chart for you for next week so you can see how that's done. But anyway, we have a number of things that we need to consider tonight. And I spoke to you already about concordances, and I spoke to you about the treasure of Scripture knowledge. Well, there are a couple of other books that are worthy, or worthwhile, if you want to invest in them for serious Bible study. One would be a Bible handbook, and the other would be a Bible commentary. Now, for the Bible handbook, I prefer Haley's Bible handbook, but there are other handbooks that are probably just as good. And I also lean toward Matthew Henry in the commentaries, and I have the website here where you can buy NAV Press Word Studies, Word Search, and in Word Search, I think, I'm really not positive about this, but I think Matthew Henry's commentary is in Word Search. But if it's not, but if you go to the website, they will explain to you everything that they have, what's available, and how much it costs. And it's a lot cheaper to buy it on the internet than it is to buy it in a bookstore. Some of the books that I have, I've had them 35, 40 years, and I paid like $5 or $6 for them. Well, you can't buy a book now for $6, believe me. I don't think. And some of the commentaries are very expensive, and I'm not suggesting that you load up your house with a bunch of books, but these books would be very advantageous to you if you would invest in them. Now, I announced last week that we were going to get into interpretation, but as I looked over my notes and I looked over the book from which I'm setting this material before you, I see that there are several things in here that I really should go over before we move on. So we're going to do that tonight. Now, the strategies for becoming a better reader, you should have that down pat by now. And if these things are put into practice, you will discover the magnificence of God's Word. Now, let me warn you, you are not going to understand everything in God's Word, because God is infinite and we are finite. And the infinite God has revealed to us the things that we need to know about salvation and sanctification here on this earth. But there are some things that God reveals to us in His Word that we just can't quite get it. And even those of us who study deeply don't get it, because the Bible is such a book that a baby who's just learning to read can come to a knowledge of salvation. And the most learned theologian there is won't get all of it. So tonight we're going to look at things emphasized, repeated, related, alike, and unalike, and things that are true to life. And I hope we have time to get through this. So you have a pretty detailed notes, and you can go over your notes after you get home or whenever, or throw them in the garbage or whatever you do with them. I don't know. But anyway, things that are emphasized in the Bible. Well, how do we come at things that are emphasized? One of the ways is to look at the amount of space given to a particular subject. And what I have in your note there is the book of Genesis. Genesis 1 to 11 gives you the whole history of mankind. Everything about that you need to know about mankind is on those first 11 chapters. But from chapter 12 to chapter 50, the author, and I believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But that's a whole nother argument. But the chapters 12 to 50 deal with primarily with four individuals: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So what is the author of Genesis emphasizing? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, rather than the creation, the flood, the fall, the murder, the flood, and all of that. He's just really not emphasizing that, but he's giving us that information so that we will have a proper background. Now, also, I want us to look tonight briefly at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 to 6, which tell us why this book is written. I'm reading from the New King James, which is a little bit different from the Bible that you use here in the pew. What is that?
English Standard Version.
You can come to salvation through the English Standard Version also. Now, the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, the son of David. And he says, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 1, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise are their riddles. So Solomon is telling you here why you need to read this book. Because this book is full of wisdom. Lots of wisdom in this book. I was sharing with someone, I don't want to name the person, but I was sharing with someone the other day. One of the reasons we have so much trouble in this society is that we've set aside God's word. And people are having children who don't know who the children are. And how can you raise a child if you don't know who he is or she is? Now, children come into the world with smooth skin and beautiful and smiley and bubbly as long as they're fed and dry. And you need to know that that beautiful little baby has a sin nature. And if you don't know that, you can't properly raise that child. The Bible says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Oh boy. What does Dreyfus say about that? If you spank your child, we're going to put you in jail. That's what they say about it. But God says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. So things that are emphasized in the Bible are very important. And in order to come at this, you have to kind of look at the whole book to see what is being emphasized in the book. If you look at the book of Exodus, what do you see there? You see in the book of Exodus that Moses is giving us the history of God bringing Israel out of Egypt, taking them through the wilderness, and ultimately leading them to the promised land. This is what the first five books of the Bible are all about. But this bringing Israel out of Egypt was a big deal. Tremendous deal, because there were about 3 million people there, roughly, I guess. And Moses went to Pharaoh with a stick in his hand and said, God said, let these people go. So Pharaoh said, who are you? Who on earth are you? What? Get out of here. But God said, he'll let them go. By the time I finish with him, he'll be glad to let him go. And he was. But he changed his mind anyway. So we need to look at things that are emphasized and things that are repeated. Now, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Things that are repeated. If you look at Psalm 136, you'll find in Psalm 136, 26 times, his mercy endures forever. I think the New International Version translates it, his love endures forever. But what is the psalmist getting over to us in Psalm 136? His mercy endures forever, 26 times. Also, we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great faith chapter, faith is mentioned in that one chapter 18 times. What is the author telling you? He's telling you that faith is extremely important. 18 times in one chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew is dealing with the Pharisees time and time again. You see him speaking to the Pharisees because of their pride and their arrogance and their unbelief. The tension between the two of them are there. I mean, between the Jesus and the Pharisees are there in the book of Matthew. But in order for you to get that, you've got to read the book of Matthew in order to get it. Also, David, in his Psalm 119, has 176 verses. And God's word is mentioned in every verse in Psalm 119 except one. Anybody know what that verse is? Psalm 119? I think you'll find it's rather than having you read 176 verses, I'll tell you, verse 122. Verse 122 is the only verse in the psalm that doesn't have a direct reference to the Word of God. Also, we need to look at things that are related, things that have some connection or interaction with each other, and are to be looked for. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your heavenly Father. So what is he relating here? The things that you do and the reward. Take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds for people to see. Because if you do, that's all you get. You don't get anything else. What you do as a Christian, as a believer, if you see another believer in need and you can satisfy that need, do it quietly, do it, I hate to use the word secretly, but I think that that's perhaps an adequate word here. Do it in secret or use discretion about it. You don't go about telling everybody, oh, I gave so-and-so, so-and-so. No, that's not the thing to do. Because if you do that, you're going to get the praises of men, and that's all you get. But if you are discreet in your charitable deeds, God will reward you for them. So that's one of the things that's related. Questions and answers are very important. Questions and answers. Some time ago, I went through the Gospel according to John and recorded all of the questions in that book, and I was surprised, amazed to find out how many there were. I don't remember now how many there were, but there's a lot of questions in the Gospel according to John. And when you read Job, I shared with you last week, we were talking about the first chapter of Job, but when you read Job, you find out that Job appealed to the Supreme Court. I want to argue my case before God. Well, when he got a chance to argue his case before God, God told him to gird up your loins like a man and listen. God asked him, by my count, 84 questions. He couldn't answer one of them. Talk about failing a test. He really blew that one. But anyway, the questions in the Bible, some of them answer themselves and some of them have a contextual answer to the question. But when you come across questions in the Bible, your ears ought to kind of perk up a little bit. Because it's something that's pretty important. So things that are related, in Acts 8:1, we see that a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. Well, we looked at Acts 1:8, where Jesus said that you're going to receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, when you get to chapter 8 in the book of Acts, you see that this great persecution arose in Jerusalem. And what happened as a result of the persecution? The church left Jerusalem and went out through Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Because of the persecution. So the persecution had a direct relationship to the spread of the gospel, which Jesus told the disciples to do. You know, we can get very comfortable in whatever situation that we're in if we're on the Lord's side. And sometimes the Lord doesn't want us to be comfortable. He wants us to be uncomfortable. He wants us to do things that are contrary to what we would normally do. It's kind of like, you know, I believe that Christians have a responsibility to share the gospel with folks. And sometimes it's really hard. I shared the gospel today with four men. And I don't know what the Spirit of God is going to do with that. But there's one thing that I've learned from my study of the Bible. When you witness to folks, lift up Jesus Christ. Don't lift up yourself. And don't put anything down. just lift up Christ, because Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." But it was uncomfortable approaching those men. That was outside of my comfort zone. But I'm willing to go outside of my comfort zone for the Lord Jesus Christ, because my activity and service for Christ is all that really matters. What about things that are alike and things that are unalike? Well, in serious Bible study, you're going to run into this. And two of the most common words in this regard are as and like. When you see the words as and like in your Bible study, in your study of the Scriptures, and I'm not talking about just reading the Scriptures, I'm talking about the study of the Scriptures, you ought to want to know why they're there. You know, what is the relationship that's being mentioned here by these words as and like? They represent a part of speech called simile. And simile is a word picture that draws a comparison between two things. In Psalm 42:1, the psalmist compares the longing for God as a deer who longs for a drink of water on a hot summer day. Isn't that something? How many of us long for God that way? Well, that's what we ought to do. We ought to be really searching for God, and we can only search to know God through His Word. So Peter says in 2 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now, what he's doing is drawing a comparison between the appetite of a baby and what the appetite of a believer ought to be. We ought to desire the pure milk of the Word so that we can grow by the pure milk of the Word. Now, folks, we're in a Bible study. You can interrupt me anytime you get ready. If you have a question, you can interrupt me, and I don't mind that. So, the word like in Isaiah 44:6-7 draws attention to the contrast. There's no one like God. We also discover metaphors in the Scripture. Like Jesus said, "I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser." I think that's in John chapter 15. He also says that, "I'm the branch." No, I am the vine and you are the branches, in John 15. So that's a metaphor. The Bible says that God's people are sheep. Well, we're not sheep, we're human beings, but, you know, God uses that terminology to make us understand that we are helpless and inclined to go astray. You have to keep the sheep together. They are just a contrary animal. And one book I read on Psalm 23 said the sheep are stupid. I don't know if they're really stupid or not, but they can't find their way home. I remember some years ago we had a dog like that, a good dog, and didn't have any real bad habits around the house. But if that dog got through the fence, he would go. And you just couldn't, he couldn't find his way back home. And that's the way it is with sheep, and the Bible kind of compares us to sheep. Now, what about things unalike? Well, some of these things are illustrated in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You have heard it was said to them of old, but I say to you, So he's making a difference between what was said of old and what he is saying to the people who are listening to him. But it's not altogether as different as it is magnified in my mind. For example, he says, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman and has her in his heart has already committed adultery." What a standard. So anyway, that's one of the things that you can see that's unalike. The other thing that I have mentioned in the notes is Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, you have the works of the flesh as over against the gifts of the Spirit. Dynamically opposed one to another. Also, you have in the scriptures this conjunction, but. And when you see but in the scripture, you know that you need to look closely at the context that goes before the but and after the but. Same thing with therefore. Therefore is giving you an indication that the Word of God is going to expand on what has already been said. And these are things that many people who read the Bible never give any consideration to. But beloved, this book is absolutely unique. I've been reading recently about the Graf Wellhausen hypothesis. The big words. Well, the bottom line is there have always been theological attacks, grammatical attacks, or historical attacks on the Bible. And when you really consider the hypothesis, what he is saying, what Wellhausen is saying is that the Bible, as it is traditionally arranged, is not right. We've got to rearrange it. Now, you'd be surprised the number of people that have bought into that and the seminaries that are teaching on that basis. But if you can find that kind of fault with the Bible in one place, you can find it everywhere. So it's not just Genesis that Graf and Wellhausen is attacking. They're attacking the Bible. And I don't make a judgment whether these people were Christians or not, but sometimes we have a tendency to hold scholars in too high an esteem. Some of the great men, the great scholars like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, and the Hodges, they were all sinners. So when you read their works, you have to know that this is the work of a sinner. When I come up here and stand before you, you need to check out what I'm doing because I'm a sinner. Now, I'm not going to deliberately deceive anybody. I'm not going to do that. But you need to know that I'm capable of making mistakes. Your pastor is too. Somebody told a young pastor, "I want to make sure that you continue to preach the word to us now." So the pastor said to the congregant, "That's your job. It's not my job. It's your job. It's your job to see to it that your pastor is preaching the word to you. And if he's not preaching the word to you, or if he's preaching a word that you don't understand, ask him. Don't chew the pastor up for lunch on Sunday. Come and ask him about your problem, you know." Well, I pastored for a long time, and I know some of my people had chewed Pastor Cameron for lunch on Sunday. No problem. Anyway, things that are unlike, things that are alike, and you also have metaphors in the scripture. The account of Judges, account of the judge in Luke 18 would be a metaphor, because the judge concluded that he doesn't fear God and he doesn't fear man, but this woman keeps coming to me asking for adjudication, and if I don't give it to her, she's going to wear me out. So what Luke is telling us there is that we ought to be persistent and consistent and insistent in our prayer life. Keep on praying. There are some people who are close to me that I've been praying for a long time. And God has not seen fit at this point to answer my prayer for them. But my main prayer for them is for salvation. Because without salvation, everything else is just a waste. Solomon, I believe, wrote Ecclesiastes, and he says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." So if you don't have salvation, all is vanity. And all of this fine-looking stuff doesn't mean anything. So we not only have metaphors, but we have irony in the scriptures. And Luke 8, Jesus is pressed to come to save Jairus' daughter. And there was a woman who came through the crowd, worked her way through the crowd, and got to behind Jesus, and touched his garment. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Lord, what's the matter with you? You see all these folks here? What do you mean, who touched you?" Well, that was a bit of irony, but Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. So that's why he turned and asked the question, "Who touched me?" But for those people around him, the apostles around him, that question must have been they must have been really perplexed by that question, because there were so many people around him. Anyway, what about things true to life in the scriptures? Well, Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved. And Abraham was obedient to God, and he took Isaac with a few of his servants, and they went to the base of Mount Moriah, and Abraham left the servants there and took Isaac and the fire and the wood, and they're going to go and make a sacrifice. Well, on the way up the mountain, Isaac says to Abraham, "Father Abraham," he said, "here I am, son." He says, "We got the wood and we got the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" What do you think was going on in Abraham's mind, knowing that God told him to sacrifice Isaac? What if God told? Yes, sir.
Well, I mean, we know what the New Testament says, but if you look before what he said to the servants, he said, "The boy and I are going to worship."
Yes.
"And we're both coming back to you."
Yes. So that was a prophetic utterance, but I don't think, in my study of scripture, I think the prophets often wrote much better than they knew, especially a book like Isaiah. Isaiah had to write much, he could not possibly have known the outcome of all of the things that he was writing about. He couldn't possibly have known that. So the prophets wrote better than they knew. Look at the book of Daniel. Daniel is writing, looking way down the road. So we have to understand that. And one of the things that a good Bible dictionary will do is give you a little background on some of the words that you may come across that you're not familiar with. So we have things that are true to life. What about Noah and his righteousness? Now, Noah was a righteous man, and he obeyed God, and it took him 100 years to build the ark, and he saved him and his family because of his obedience to God. But after he came off the ark, he planted a vineyard, and after the vineyard produced some wine, produced some grapes, he made some wine and got drunk. Is that human? So this is, beloved, one of the evidences that we see in the Bible that is true. If man had written the Bible, that account would never be in there. We're taking it out. So we know that the Bible is true. What about David? David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. But yet, he let lust get the best of him. Not only did he let lust get the best of him, but he killed a woman's husband. Was he human? Do you think that account would be in the Bible if it was written by men? Not especially not after the description of David as a man after God's own heart. But now let me tell you about that. A lot of people are confused about this. You know, why does God say David is a man after his own heart? David understood that the kingdom of Israel belonged to God. Saul didn't understand that. David knew that God ordained him as the king of his people, but they were God's people, not his people. He knew that. None of the other kings seemed to have grasped that truth. Saul certainly didn't have it. And there's some question in my mind whether or not Solomon had it. And I know all of the kings of Israel didn't have it. And the kings of Judah probably didn't really get it either. But David, in his mind, was saying, this is God's country. This is God's people. This is God's tabernacle. God is the one we ought to be glorifying and worshiping. It's all about God. It's not about me. And that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Also, we have things true to life in the Apostle Peter. Anybody got any idea why Peter is named first among the apostles and Judas Iscariot is named last? What do you think? I'm sorry?
I'm saying Peter repented of what he did.
Well, this was before, I think it's in Matthew 12 where the apostles are named, but Peter is named first, and Judas Iscariot is named last. Yes, sir.
Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition that Jesus knew.
Right. He was the son.
Destined for another path.
Right. The son of perdition. And Peter was the boisterous leader of the 12. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll go to the death with you. Oh, yeah. Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. The girl came up to Peter in the courtyard. Peter was warming himself and said, you're one of them. You followed him. Oh, no, I don't know the man. 3 times he did that. Then the Lord restored him. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? What a What a rebuke that must have been. My goodness. Jesus didn't say, why did you deny me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Well, if you love Jesus, you ought to be willing to get out of your comfort zone, get into the Bible, spend some time with the Word of God, and see what God will reveal to you through His Word. Now, much of what you're going to read, you've read already. Read it again. And read it again. And read it again. And pray over it. And think about it. And God will reward you richly. Now, you can discover all of these things in the Bible as you study the Bible, the metaphors, the irony, the similes, the things that are true to life, and all of that. You can find these things in the Scriptures. One of the things I'm going to suggest that you do, think about a character from Scripture and study that character. For example, Isaac. When Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, Isaac was somewhere between 17 and 22 years old. And Abraham bound him and put him on the altar that he made to kill him. What about Isaac submitting to his father at that age? What do you think a 20-year-old kid today would do if his father said, come on, I'm going to sacrifice you? What do you think it would happen? You better get out of here, old man. But anyway, that's what I had to share with you tonight. And the Lord willing, we'll be back next week with some more to share with you from Living by the Book. But these things that I'm sharing with you are not things that you are to lay aside. You should put these things into practice. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Redeemer, we thank you so much for the grace that you have given us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to accept your word for what it is, the redemptive plan that you laid out before the foundation of the world, that your elect should come to salvation in Christ Jesus. And as you have given us the grace to come to faith in Christ Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the patience and diligence that we need to walk uprightly before you, for you tell us in your word that we are to be holy, because the Lord our God is holy. And we know, Lord, that we slip and we fall many times in our efforts at sanctification, but you are able by your grace to make us holy so that we can make a good presentation to those in the world who are around us. Sometimes what we do is a much better witness than what we say. So enable us, Lord, to walk uprightly before you and help us to lay these things up in our hearts that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.